Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. At that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's her baby, John the Baptist, isn't it? Still unborn, of course. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her." And then we get the actual Magnificat. I'll tell you what that means in a moment, or maybe you'll tell me. And Mary said, she didn't actually sing, but you could imagine her singing it, couldn't you? And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." So there it is, that song or that piece of poetry, which you can tell it is because it's sort of indented, is called the Magnificat. Now last night we had an Alsatian dog, didn't we, if you remember? And this morning we've got a cat, a Magnificat. What is a Magnificat? Does anybody know what the word Magnificat means? Why is this song usually called the Magnificat? Anybody know? And it's not very important, but it can be a little bit of a barrier between us and the passage, I suppose, if we don't know. Well, it's on the wall. Well spotted, Charlie. Yes, Magnificat, it's just Latin. When this got translated into Latin, as everything did, you see, the word Magnificat is the first word. And it's glorifies, as in, my soul glorifies the Lord. And it really doesn't matter at all, because what we have is it here in modern English in front of us, so we hardly need to know that even, do we? But it's interesting, Magnificat has the idea of sort of magnifying like a telescope, doesn't it? Bringing something big and important, like an Alp, much nearer, so that we can see how big and important and enormous it is. And that's translated in modern Bibles, glorifies, my soul glorifies the Lord. Mary is praising God, isn't she? And she's a bit like a spotlight. And she's illuminating, not herself, because a spotlight doesn't illuminate itself, does it? If you've got a torch or something, you can point that at yourself. You've just got a new Christmas torch or something, can't you? But if it's a spotlight, it's always pointing at something big and important. And that's what Mary is doing. So in verse 46, it says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Who's that? Well, 47 tells us. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." That's God who has sent a Saviour. Because the Bible usually speaks of God as being Saviour rather than Jesus, interestingly, usually. But of course he sent Jesus the Saviour. Why? Why is Mary like a spotlight wanting to glorify God? Why is she pointing all the light and the blaze of this glory away from herself to God? Well, she explains in the rest of the Magnificat, of course, in verses 48 to 55, in other words. Verse 48, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." So she's talking about herself there, calling herself a servant, right? She's being humble, a servant, pointing to God, illuminating him in his greatness. "From now on, all generations will call me not great or anything like that, but blessed." And the first thing is that when we realise, as Mary did, that we are nothing special, and yet God has blessed us, then that makes us rejoice in God. And it was actually a little bit better, well, perhaps a lot better than that. Mary actually knew that she was a sinner, and so she needed a saviour. Can you see that? She's rejoicing in God, her Saviour. Mary needed to be saved, even though she was Jesus' mother, just like the rest of us. So that's the first thing then, isn't it? That God has noticed us nobodies and has sent her Saviour. The second thing is that Mary realises that the God who is both mighty and holy has blessed her. What an immense privilege. Verse 49, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. She's conscious of the great privilege that she's got, hasn't she, of bearing the Son of God in human form. Amazing. And then verse 50 gives us another reason. There are six, as you've perhaps worked out altogether. Verse 50, his mercy, God's mercy, extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. That when we fear God, his mercy actually extends down the generations. Isn't that remarkable? He wants to bless our children and our grandchildren. God's mercy just sort of overflows from one generation to the next. Isn't that a remarkable thing? And when we understand that and we say, I fear God, and therefore I'm confident that God will bless my children and even grandchildren, that's an amazing thing. And Mary's rejoicing in that and praising God for that. Fourthly, verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. That's talking about God's strength. Imagine Jeff Capes, muscle man, you know, that sort of thing. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. God has dealt mightily with people who will look down on us, those who are proud, those who think they know better and look down on God's people. And he can do that because he sees inside people. And that might be comforting, or it might be scary, depending on what he sees when he looks inside us. But the fact that he can see that some people are proud and they look down on God's people is another reason why Mary worships and praises and glorifies God. It's because her proud enemies are being defeated and will be totally defeated by the Saviour who is actually still inside her womb. And then, fifthly, this is a God who makes the first last and the last first. That's quite a big theme in the Bible, isn't it? It's there in verses 52 and 53. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He makes the first last and the last first. He reverses things, doesn't he? He's a God who loves to make the empty full and the full, scarily, empty. It works both ways. It's like what the Apostle Paul said when he was writing to a church in Corinth. He said that God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. That astronaut who went into space to the International Space Station was called Tim Peake, wasn't it? Was it last week he went? I think it was last week. And they interviewed his parents who were there at the launch. And his dad said that he was proud and humbled that his son was going to the ISS. And I thought, proud and humble? How can that be? I think he's getting a bit confused here. And it's very clear that God will humble the proud, but those who are humble will have something to be proud of in the Lord Jesus Christ and in belonging to God. You see, God only really blesses the humble. The Bible's very clear about that, isn't it? So here's Mary, a poor girl, single parent, about to be. She's one of the humblest people in all sorts of ways, and yet God has chosen her to bear his son. Amazing thing, isn't it? That's one example of how God makes the humble, lifts up the humble, makes the humble proud in it, but proud in a good way, of course. God only blesses the humble, and if we're proud, then it works both ways, remember. And then the sixth reason is that God has kept his promises to Abraham and the rest of the Jews, and now to Mary herself, because she's now pregnant, she's going to have a baby, not any old baby, the baby. That's in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, really meaning the nation of Israel, even though they're all descended from the man called Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. God has kept his promises to Abraham and Israel, the people, the Jews in general, and he's keeping his promise to Mary as she sings this song. And that means that he will keep his promises to us, doesn't it? Because our God doesn't change. And Jesus kept his promise to come the first time. And that means that he will keep his promise to come back a second time as well, obviously, doesn't it? Well, think of all those promises that were given through the prophets, like Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus came. He kept those promises, and that means he will keep his promise to come a second time. I gather that the Archbishop of Canterbury, talking about God's judgment, that's about Jesus coming back a second time to judge the world. He particularly has in mind the likes of ISIS and Boko Haram, who are trying to exterminate Christians from their particular parts of the world. But even the Archbishop seems to be thinking, looking ahead to Jesus' second coming, doesn't he? When on Christmas Day we remember his first coming. But it's a great thing to remember. Just as Jesus came that first time, he will come again. And that means he will fix the world. He will give justice to those suffering Christians in the Middle East. He will give new bodies to those of us who struggled to get up the hill to the chapel this morning, and those of us who woke up with neck ache and things like that. And he will give eternal life to all those who fear him, as Mary describes his people earlier in her Magnificat. So God sending Jesus, giving Jesus to us, sending him into the world, is good news. If we're humble, we will be raised up. If we're sinners, we will be saved. If we are the last for his sake, then we will be the first. If we are empty for his sake, then we will be full. And if God was faithful to Mary then, he will be faithful to all those who are relying on him now and in the future when Jesus comes back. So it's the basic glorifying of God in this thing called the Magnificat, and then six reasons why Mary is praising God. And they're all reasons really why, if we fear God, if we're trusting the Lord Jesus, we should be praising him as well. So let's sing another carol, shall we?